All right, now we are recording. All right, that's what we're here to do today, is bring the glory to Jesus' name. We're doing that by applying God's word to our life, that so when a lost and dying world feels the need of God, they can see it magnified in each of our lives. Because there is going to be much hurting coming. There's hurting now, but we're just at the tip of the iceberg. There are things that are going to be happening really soon in our society where people are going to be starving for truth. They're going to be looking for hope. And they're going to get tired of listening to Fauci and all of the political blah blahs that are in the world, and they're going to be looking for something that is concrete, that does not move. They're going to be looking for the cornerstone, which is Christ Jesus. They may not know that's what they're looking for, but that's what they're looking for. And God is preparing a people that stand unmovable on that foundation. He's looking, he's building his church for a day. How was it said to Esther?
For such a time as this.
Amen. For such a time as this, that God has preparing us, the body of Christ, the true believers, for such a time as this. It's going to get rough. That's okay, but Jesus will wake up in the boat and he'll calm the seas. And he'll allow you to be used mightily in his hand if we'll hold into our minds and adjust our lives to the pillars that we've been looking at for so long. For these pillars inside of our lives, these things, prayer, study, fellowship, being a witness, and charity. Those, especially this thing about charity. The more I'm looking into charity, the more I see that the church needs charity in its life. Amen. We need to not just talk about Christianity, but have these 16 attributes of Christ living in your life in such a way that God is magnified in you, so that when the world is going through these hard times, they can find hope. Because we represent the only hope on this planet. Because you ain't going to get hope from your 401 or your gold or your gardens or anything that we think is going to last, as we looked at today in Sunday school. All these things are going to burn with the fervent heat. None of this stuff is really going to matter except for the love of Christ. The love of Christ, the love that God has given us through Christ for lost and dying generations, such as we're living in right now. We know that charity has 16 attributes, and these are the attributes of Christ. When you think of Jesus Christ and who he is what he is. This is the essence of Jesus and the essence of the Holy Spirit supposed to be dwelling in you. And Paul said in Corinthians 12 and into 13, if we don't have these, if we don't have charity living in our life in a real personal way, we're useless. We're just a noisemaker. We're a sounding cymbal or a clinking brass, jingling. We're just noisemakers if we don't have at least, if we don't have these 16 characters working in some aspect in our life. Some may have more of one of these aspects than the other, but all 16 of these aspects ought to be alive and changing us every day into the image of Christ. All right? Now, you can't say that I have all of one of them, because I don't have all of any of them. But every one of these 16 attributes of Christ that we find in charity is growing in me every day. Amen? When I used to not be long-suffering at all. I mean, first thing I wanted to do was punch you in the nose. There was no long-suffering in that. And when I was a pastor, all I wanted to do was shear the sheep continually. No hair on no sheep in my congregation. Shave them all every week. Okay?
And I was there.
And she was there. I used to be a lot rougher than what I am now. I've learned long-suffering. And I'm not there yet, but I'm getting better. Amen, Justin? All right? I'm getting a little bit better every day. Kind. I was not kind. All right? I was not kind the way that God wants me to be kind. I was kind when it was convenient. I would love those who loved me. Right? I'd be kind to those who were kind to me. If you wanted my respect, you had to give me respect. That's not Christ. All right? Jesus told me to love my enemies, to be
be kind to those who despiteful and use you, who spit and slap you in the face, those who take your name and run it through the mud. Don't be kind to those who are just kind to you. Doesn't the world do that? Don't just love those who love you. Doesn't the world do that? Don't the lost do that? We're supposed to love those who are unlovely. We're supposed to love our enemies. That's being kind. All right? I'm better, but I'm not there. Amen? I'm better, but I'm not there yet. There are still some things going on in this world I don't want to be kind about. But God's working on those all the time. And the cool thing about it is he's applying more pressure so that this is going to sound gross, but I can't think of a better way to put it. The blackhead's coming out. You got to put pressure on it to get it to come out. And that blackhead is a picture of my heart. It's black. It's not good. And so God puts pressure on that to pull that pollution, sin, that black sin out of us. I know that may sound gross, but it is gross. It really is. It's not a pretty thing. But God loves us anyhow. Last week we talked about not envying. You know, not to covet. There's a reason that the Bible tells us not to covet our neighbor's wife, his ox, his tractor, you know. We're not supposed to desire something that somebody else has. That we, as the body of Christ, ought to be comfortable with what God has given you. With food and raiment, there be content. I've learned no matter what state I'm in. And I'm working on that one. Because I don't like to be in New York. Because it's cold. It's winter here forever. Right? Outside of that, spring is wonderful. Summer is wonderful. Autumn is wonderful. But winter is long. And I want it to be spring. But God told me to be content. Even when it's 32 in April.
Amen.
Be content. All right? Yeah. I'm not there yet. All right? But God's working on me. I'm getting better. After 20 years, I have learned not to put my tomatoes in. Yes. I lost a lot of tomato plants. Because I thought, you know, April, May, June, you should be pulling your first tomatoes off, you know. You don't even put them in the ground till June here. But anyhow, so I'm learning to be content, not envying other things, not envying somebody else. See, God blesses you different than he blesses me, and I'm not supposed to be envying on how God blessed you with things. He knows what I can handle, and my contentment needs to be trusting that he has given me exactly what I need. I don't need more than what he's given me, because that causes covetousness, causes me envy, makes me long for things that God doesn't want me to have. But if I only have the things that God, if I'm content with what God has me in, therewith he'll bless me more. And it may not be in material things. It might be in a bigger family. You guys. Right? It might be in deeper Bible study. Right? It might be just with a new revelation of the Holy Spirit within my life, opening my eyes to things that I've never thought of. Wow, I can't think of a better blessing than that. So if I'm content with what God has given me, God will lead me to things deeper and more rich than what I could ever long for from somebody else's blessings. Right? And the one thing that I've seen through life is material stuff normally is not a blessing. It really isn't. You look at the really ultra wealthy, or what they call the elite of the world, they don't have joy. They don't have peace. They're, how much is enough? A little more, right? Instead of being content, not coveting, not desiring more, just whatever God gives me, that's good enough.
Right.
And trusting God in that, right? And so, and then these next two we're going to talk about today is vaunteth not and is not puffed up. The sin of vaunting and being puffed up. Vaunt means to boast, to make a vain display of one's own worth. Wow, that's vaunting. Did you catch that? To make a vain display of one's own worth. To brag. To be prideful, to be puffed up. That's all about vaunting. Nowadays, it seems like the whole world is completely wrapped up in vanity, vaunting things. In the sport world, what? You hit the ball further than anybody else. Look at me. I'm the greatest one. I'm Babe Ruth. I called it before it went out the park, you know? We pull our hockey guy from the goalie place, right? And nobody made a goal. Aren't we great? I'm so good. Look at me. I'm the best in the world. The football, name the sport. The guy who kicks the soccer ball and it goes into the stupid net. Big deal. But they think they're great because of that. You buy cars that have their face on them. Okay, that's sporty. How about the fashion industry? Look at me, I'm more beautiful than you. I wish you looked like me. I'm so good looking. I have this hourglass figure. Actually, it is an hourglass figure, but it's only the bottom half. It's more of a pear. He put a pear on top of it. And so anyhow, but right? Those things, and we get this idea that vaunting, that braggadociousness is what we need to be aiming for, which brings the envying back into it. See, if those folks who have a lot just lived humbly within what they have and wouldn't, I don't mean, just because you have it doesn't mean you got to show it. Amen? Ladies ought to dress modestly. Just because you got all those tools don't mean you need to leave them laying out on the table. Guys, you need to pull up your pants, right? You don't need to show those things. You don't need to be vaunting yourself. I have the six-pack app. Well, actually, I got a keg. Yeah, but anyhow, the six-pack ab Adonis, right? That kind of guy, right? You don't need to be showing that. That's vaunting, that's braggadociousness. I mean, it's not bad if you have them, but for goodness sake, cover it up. Your checking account.
You ought to see my check. I bet my checking account's bigger than your checking account. I have 27 mansions, one in Florida, one in this place, one in that place. And look at all the garbage I have. Vaunting. I'm better than you because I got more garbage than what you have.
Right?
That's all vaunting.
Well, it's a sin. In fact, it was indeed the sin of Satan. Vaunting. Pride. Proudfulness. I will set my throne above the throne of God. Right? I will, and he had some stuff to be vaunting about, right? He had some things that he was pretty good looking in his day, right? And we kind of touched on that a little bit today in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel 27. We're going to look at Satan and how he thought he had it all, right? And so, let's see. We'll start in verse 11 and work through. Yeah. It says, thy pomp, all right? And talking about the Tyre, or he's talking about Lucifer, actually. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vowels, and the worm is spread over thee, and the worms cover thee. How thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how thou art cut down to the ground and didst weaken the nations. Thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend above heaven. I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud, and I will be like the Most High. See his vaunting? See his... This is my braggadociousness. I am better than God. I'm better than you. Look at me. And he had some things to be bragging about, like I was talking about. Now, Ezekiel 27, it describes what Lucifer looked like, 27 and 28. So flip over there real quick, because he didn't say those things just because he thought he could. This was a sharp-looking cat. And I mean, really and truly, when you think of his what he looked like, Ezekiel 27 and verse 3, and say unto Tyrus, O thou art a statue situate. Thank you. At the entry of the sea, and thou art. Did I get this right? Fountains of the mist, and I've been
shall be 28.
Yeah.
Yeah, maybe it is 28. I might have the wrong place. In other words, 28, 12, and 13. So I had it right. 28. Yeah, I have 27 written down here, but it is 28. I'm sorry. 28 and we'll start in 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tarsus. Tyrus, thank you. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Look at what he says about him. Thou, you seal up, all right, the sum of full wisdom and you're perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in the garden, in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis and the topaz and the diamond and the beryl and the onyx and the jasper and the sapphire and the emerald. And all this stuff, he was beautiful. The workmanship of their tabrets, and the pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so, and was upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of the fire, and thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. And that iniquity was what was talked about in Isaiah, where he said, I'm going to set my throne above the angels. When he got puffed up, when he started saying, look at me, he started vaunting, he was prideful, he was braggadocious, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. God said, that's sin. We need to be careful, church, thinking that we're more than what we are. Romans 12:3. Let me go there real quick. Romans 12:3 tells us not to think more highly of ourselves than what we ought to think. 12:3 says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, think not of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the full measure of faith. Think soberly about yourself. Don't think more highly of yourself. Don't vaunt yourself. Don't think that you are something, especially in and of your own power. Right? Now remember, Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. We need to get to that scripture too. That Jesus was God manifested in the flesh, right? And he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he considered himself a servant of all. He was God manifested in the flesh. And it would have not been robbery for him to come to the earth and say, I am the I am. Right? But instead of that, you know what he did? He humbled himself. He became as a man. He became a servant. He came to serve and not to be served. He didn't puff himself up. He wasn't braggadocious. He didn't draw a crowd, you know, said, come over here, all of you guys. Come look. I'm going to heal somebody, you know. No, when God moved on him and the Spirit touched him and he laid hands on somebody, they were healed. But he never took the glory. He never said, it was my work. God worked through me to do this. Jesus said, I never did anything of my own. I only did what I saw the Father doing. He never vaunted himself. He never lifted himself up. Oh, but when he was lifted up, he drew all men unto him. Right? John chapter 12 says that. This vaunting is a great sin. This puffed upness, this arrogancy, thinking that we're more than what we really are, especially when we're looking at another person caught in the trappings of Satan. Someone who's caught in the trappings of sin and say, well, at least I'm not like, oh, thank the Lord for this. The parable that Jesus talked about, the Pharisee and the publican going into the synagogue to pray. The Pharisee, the religious man, oh, thank you, Lord God. I'm not like that guy over there. I do this, I do that, I tithe, I do all this stuff. And the publican, not even able to lift his head, pounds upon his chest, says, forgive me, a sinner. And again, only one of them left the house justified.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. The one who vaunted about himself, about how good he was, everything he had, everything that he did, how good am I, how much better am I than those guys? God had, that man prayed with himself. The other man lifted his heart to heaven. Right, that vaunting, that thinking that we're better than somebody else. We see the poor lady that stopped by here the other day, looking for help, caught in the snare of Satan, drove all the way from Dansville to here, stopped at this place out of all the places in New York, stopped here. Why? Because she needed help from God. She didn't need condemnation. She could have stopped at some other church, would have done something completely different. She drove by church after church after church after church to get to this one. Why? Because God drew her here. God drew her here because God knows that I was once caught in that same snare that she's caught in. I was once caught, I was a drug addict. I was there. God allowed me, he set me free from that, so when that woman could come in here, because of the chains that I've been set free from. I don't know what happened after that. I told her the truth. I loved her with the love of Christ, and now God's got to do the work. Right? I couldn't do any more than what I did do. So what I did do is I stood for the righteousness of God and showed her the truth of God's love. I could have said, you drug addicted, worthless female, get out of my office. She brought a big old black dog in here. The first thing is I said, who brought the puppy? Come here, doggy. I got down. It was a big old huge dog. I don't know what it was, hairy. And it hadn't had its feet brushed in a long time, just like the girl. And so, yeah, I got down, I hugged that big old slobbering dog, and he dripped all over me, and she felt welcome. A lot of churches would say, get that fuzzy thing out of this place. A lot of churches would say, like this song that Todd Agnew wrote, talking about Jesus. Well, Jesus wouldn't be welcome in most churches because the dirt and the blood on his feet might stain the carpets. That's a true statement. See, when we vaunt ourselves up, when we think that this building is something that God can't use to heal the hurting, then this building needs to be plowed down. When this building, this body, when I think we're too good to serve and minister to the least of these, and this church needs to be plowed down, salted, that nothing could grow in it again. That's why this vaunting is such a sin. James chapter 4, y'all probably know this pretty good, starting in verse 5, 4 and 5. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain? All right. Starting with that statement. Do you really think that the scripture's written and it doesn't mean anything? Do you think that this is really a vain saying? That the Spirit of God, that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusts or yearns and envies, but he gives more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will not draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do you think that God says that in vain? Do you think he put that there for no reason? And when you tie that into the Spirit of God, to the charity of God, to the 16 characteristics of Christ, it's talking about not being puffed up and don't vaunt yourself, don't be braggadocious. See, when you're braggadocious, you'll never humble yourself before God because you think you've got it made. What do I need God for? All my bills are paid. I don't need God because everything that I want, I have. I don't need to ask God for nothing. I got two cars in the garage. I got all this stuff. Look at me. I don't need any of that. Lord, forgive me even for saying those because, Lord, you know I need everything from you. I'm using that as an example. I don't want anyone to think that I'm saying that about me. I'm saying that about the condition of a lot of people that call themselves Christians. I don't need to study your Bible. I don't need to be sure of my salvation. I don't need to pray. I don't need to have fellowship. I'm good enough on my own. I tell you what, I'm going to worship God in my own mind, in my own way. I'm not going to submit myself to the Lord. I'm going to resist the devil in my own power. I'm going to be self-righteous. Now, that'll be good enough to get me to stand before God, right? Amen. You're right, brother. It will not. But a lot of people who call themselves Christians have that. They look at the poor. They look at the downtrodden. They look at those people and say, I'm better than them. Church, if that's where you're at, if that's where your heart is, if that's where your mind is, anathema. Let that die in you. Let that be a curse. To think that you're better than somebody else because you're born again? You're not better than anybody. Those people are wounded. They're wounded. They're hurting. They're dying. They're going to hell. And our hearts need to be broken for them, not puffed up against them, not thinking that we're better than they are. We've lost it somewhere in the translation. Unfortunately, we probably lost it because we weren't reading the right translation. God puts it this way in Proverbs 3, or 8 and 13. He says, fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil pride, arrogance, the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. That's what God says. All right? If I'm really going to be living in charity, living in the respect, living in the fear of God, because God's going to judge me, first I need to hate the evil pride that's and the arrogance that lives within me. All right? Why? Because God hates that. God hates my evil heart. God hates my arrogance. God hates me being thinking I'm more than I am, not walking humbly before Him, not living with a contrite and broken heart. God looks at that, and although He loves me, He hates that thing, that sin that so easily besets me and dwells inside of me. I'm using me because I don't know about you, and I'm not here to condemn you. I mean, this here had to speak to me because I have this problem. I often am puffed up in arrogance, and often I vaunteth myself. And God's saying, Curtis, this is the things that you keep saying that you need to deal with. See, I don't have to. God has delivered me. I'm not going to say I don't have to deal with it. God's delivered me from alcohol and drugs, right? He's delivered me from the external sin that we all have to deal with. God, praise God that He set that apart from me. But these are the sins that are deep with inside of me. This is the poison on the bottom of the cup that needs to be scraped out and cleansed. This pridefulness, this arrogancy, this boasting in of myself in my own mind. God says, Curtis, I hate that in you. Let me show you what charity is all about. And praise God that Christ is long-suffering while He's dealing with me in that. Because if I were God, I would have killed me a long time ago. I would have killed me and sent me to hell because that's what I deserve. But God's great love. Amen. God, amen. Praise God for Him. It says to fear the Lord, to hate, to fear the Lord, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil and pride, arrogance, and the evil way, and the forward mouth, because God hates it. Again, I talked about the Pharisee and the publican. You can find that account in, or actually, it says it was a parable that Jesus taught. But it's in Luke chapter 18. And I want to go through that real quick, because sometimes when I go off my memory, because of my pridefulness and arrogance, I do it wrong. Anybody else got that problem, or am I standing up here by myself? Amen. I don't know if you've ever thought you had the account correct, but you don't. And then so, let's get back to what Jesus said about it. Amen? That's a better way to go. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 9 and 10, and reading forward. And He, speaking of Jesus, spoke this parable concerning unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Wow. Jesus spoke this to a particular group of people. All right, this is verse 9 of chapter 18. And He spoke this parable to certain which trusted themselves. All right, they were vaunting, they were prideful, they were self-confident in what they were. He said, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners and unjust and adulterers, and or even this publican, or even this Democrat, or even this Republican, or all right, this tax collector. And that's really what he's talking about. Have we ever caught ourselves doing that very same thing? Oh, I'm so glad I'm not like Pelosi. Oh, I'm so glad I'm not like Schumer or Hochul. Yeah. I'm so glad I'm not like Cuomo. Right? Praise God, I'm not like those guys. Lord, look at what I do. I fast twice a week. Oh, I fast from the time I go to bed to the time I eat breakfast in the morning every day. Look at how good I am. I don't get up for any midnight snacks. And so I fast twice a week. I tithe all that I possess. All right? Look at how good I am. How often does the church get in this? I am so much better than them. I go to charity. I study my Bible. Right? I do this thing. I do that thing. I'm bending over backwards. Look at me. Oh, I am so good. I'm almost hurting myself, patting myself on the back. How often does the body of Christ do that? God says, I hate that in the church. I hate that. And the publican standing afar off, all right, that woman coming into the church looking for help, she couldn't even lift her eyes, right? That person that we know that we think we're better than them, that sinner, that unclean person, coming to Christ with an open heart, the publican standing afar off. They were afar, get that? They were far off. The reason God said that they weren't even welcome into the temple of God. They stood at the edge and not daring to walk in. I can't tell you how many people are afraid to walk into the church because they think the church is going to fall down on them. How many have you talked to? I love to come to church with y'all, but I'm afraid the building will fall in. He's not worried about the structure falling in. He's worried about the church condemning him. That's what he's worried about. Because I guarantee you, they know that the building isn't going to fall. But they do think if they come in unclean, that the church is going to gang up on them and beat them to pieces. That's the building they're afraid that's going to fall on them. God, forgive us. Breaking my heart even thinking about it. And he stood afar off and would not as much lift up his eyes into heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. See, we need to love those people. We don't need to cast them out. Galatians 6:3 says it this way, if any man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. You think that you're better than somebody? Guess who you're fooling? You. You sure ain't fooling God. You ain't fooling that person you think it, that you think you're better than they are. You're only fooling yourself. Look at my self-righteousness. That's not God. That's not the Spirit of God. That's not the love of God. That's not the charity of God. I think that I'm something, but I'm nothing at all. What happened to the humble and contrite heart? That's the thing that God's looking for out of this church. Not a prideful, boastful, arrogance, puffed upness. Cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. You know, those are worthless. There's not one good thing in any of that cereal. Unfortunately, the body of Christ is pretty much like that. They're puffed up. I know I'm preaching to the choir here because I constantly pop balloons. Right? But the balloon I need to pop more than anybody else's is this one. That's why I'm hammering on this so hard, because I know this is where the work needs to happen in me. This is killing me, because I know it's truth. and casting stones at somebody else, when Jesus is sitting beside that woman caught in the very act of adultery, writing my sin on the ground. I don't know if that's what Jesus wrote. It just says he scratched something on the ground. But in my eyes, what I see is my guilt before God. And I'm trying to stone this poor sinner because I think I'm better than they are. Guys, this is killing me up here. I wrote it and I didn't realize the conviction that was going to come from God landing here. It's, forgive me, God. Because of my arrogance, because of my boastfulness, because I think I'm something. Philippians, we all know these verses, chapter 2 and 3 and following, verse 2, chapter 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, amen, but in lowliness of mind, let each man esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. My notes say read on, so... You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to flip over there and I'm going to read on. Amen? As there's something more in that particular scripture that I didn't have the ink to put on the paper. And so 2 and 3, let me go back and I'm going to touch that off again. Amen? That's like what my brother says when he goes shoots his gun. And I'm going to touch that off one time. He touched it off and blew up the thing. Amen? So we're going to touch that off again real quick. Philippians 2 and 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Amen. We could stop and talk for a week right there, right? Yeah. Don't anything be done, but do it in a lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I need to care about you more than I care about me. That's really what he said right there. I need to not be so high and mighty in my own thought that I'm willing to hurt somebody else. I ought to be loving the least of these. Amen? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know that was in the mind of God? While you were yet a filthy, rotten, good-for-nothing enemy of God, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. Right? You didn't have to get better. You had to get God, then you could get better. And so we need that. That was the mind of Christ, that none should die, but all should come into eternal life through Christ Jesus. That was his heart. He did not come to condemn the world, but through him the world might be saved. He was God, and he became man because he loves you. Oh, church, let us wake up to these things. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He had no braggadociousness. He had no self-pride, no self-arrogancy. He had no idea of himself. He only had God. He was equal with God, but he didn't brag about it. He was willing to die as a thief on a cross so that we might be called the righteous of God. Amen, brother. Right? What? Right? Praise God for children. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of the things in heaven, the things on earth, and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. If we put that mind on us, guess what God's going to do with us? He's going to set us up high. We're not going to set ourselves up high. He's going to set us up high. It's not about me trying to climb the ladder of success. My job is to make sure the ladder's leaned against the right building. Y'all have heard that saying before, I'm climbing the ladder of success. Well, imagine you get to the top of the ladder of success and you're on the wrong building. Dude, I made it. It's the end of my life. I'm on the very top of the world. Man, hell's below me and I have nowhere else to go. There's no foundation. Because you're building off of the foundation of Christ. You weren't holding on to the cornerstone of Christ. You weren't loving people. Oh, thank you, Lord, for this. I didn't even think about that till just now. The parable that Jesus talked about, the sheep and the goats. Well, when did we feed you? When did we visit you in prison? When did we give you food? When did we give you drink? When you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. When did we not do those things? When you didn't do it to the least of those, you didn't do it to me. Go away from me, you workers of iniquity. You proud, puffed up, arrogant curse. Alright? Because I don't want to talk about you guys. I want this guy to die. I want me to die. Because these are the sins that I deal with every day. Thinking that I'm something and I'm not. We haven't even gotten into Matthew chapter 6, 1 through 5. Let's just go there, because Jesus had something to say about this.
Matthew chapter 6,
amen. This needs to be your attitude. Amen. This is the Sermon on the Mount part of it, and this is the attitude that you're supposed to have. And he's talking about giving alms, right? He's talking about making your offerings before God. Take heed that you do your alms before men Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father which is in heaven. Don't vaunt. Whatever you do, don't be doing that in front of people to get glory from people. If you do that, you have your reward. You got it. Yea, you got the applause of the crowd as you fall into the depths of hell. Yea, for you, look at my trophy case. Trophy case ain't no savior from hell. But when you do your alms, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, all right, and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, which love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you pray, when thou prayest, enter into the closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in the secret, shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, do not use vain reputation, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what you have need of before you ask of him. And so after this manner, you pray, and he goes into a pattern of prayer. A lot of people say that that's the Lord's Prayer. That's the disciples' pattern for prayer. Mm-hmm. The Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17. We'll be in that on Wednesday. Mm-hmm. And so, as Jesus is saying here, don't vaunt. Don't say your prayers just in the church where the church folks can hear you. Oh, yes, you pray so good, man. I was just so blessed with the words you said.
If that's the only reason you're praying, keep your mouth shut. Oh, you should have seen what I did for this person. Oh, that person, oh, I'm so good. And if you're doing that to be seen of men, don't do it at all. Or if you do it in that spirit, in that way, that's as good as it'll ever get. You'll stand before the Lord on that day. Thank you, Lord, for this. Saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Have we not done many miracles, done many great works in your name? Didn't we do that? God didn't say you didn't do it. He said, get away from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You're all proud and puffed up. Oh, man, everybody saw you drive up in your brand new fancy Cadillac every Sunday. Jump out in your three-piece $400 suit, bragging about how good you are. Hey, I taught those kids, right? So I heard those kids saying, you should have seen my dad cuss my mom all the way to church in our brand new custom Cadillac. Let me tell you what, folks. Don't be showing up thinking that you're something when you're nothing. Be like the publican, beating on your chest. Forgive me, Lord, a sinner. Have mercy on me. I love you guys. Do your best because the world needs you. Do your best because God has called you and He loves you and He wants you not to be caught in that sinful spiral that drags you down to the pit. Think of yourself soberly. You're nothing without Christ. And if you're Christ in Christ, then you're nothing because He is everything in you. Amen. I love you, folks. Next week, we'll talk about something a little bit deeper. Amen. Because these do not get easier as you go through the list. Amen. Dear Father, we love you. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Father, that you've allowed us. Well, Lord, I want to make this personal between me and you. Lord, thank you for speaking to me. Thank you, God, for your word entering into this thick noggin and showing me that I need to change. Father, that those things that live in me, that arrogancy, that pridefulness, that puffed up thinking that I know stuff is stopping me from going any further with you. So Jesus, I bring that to the altar even now. I tie it to the horns and I pray that my high priest, Jesus Christ, would come and take that, and as it is an offering to you, Lord God, that you would cleanse me of that unrighteousness. Help me to submit to God, Father, and I thank you for that. We ask those things in Jesus' name. Amen. I love you guys. Oh, stay for food.